It is being sensitive to what God wants.
Amen.
The Pentecostals say that, and they mean to speak in tongues or be slain in the spirit. That's what they mean to be sensitive. But this is God's work, not ours.
Right.
We're reading the text a little bit. There's an inquiry made about that work. Jesus Christ told them what that work is. It's God's work. We're in a day when most men are after the error of Cain. Many are following the error of Balaam. Man this morning told me of a man. He simply said he's after the money. Worried about the money. Hirelings. They want fame. They want notoriety. Jealousies. That's why I quit going to the camp meetings, Brother Rhodes. I couldn't take the jealousy.
Amen.
Look at me. I heard a man one day got up and he said, I have a message that will save this camp. And he's not in the ministry today. Listen, I'm a nobody. Be clear about that. I've had men withstand me in ministry.
Well, okay, I'm going to interrupt you, Mom. You know that's very rare for me.
It is very rare. I'm just rambling.
I understand that. Brother McVeigh made the choice years ago to get off the camp meeting circuit to make friends with the unrighteous man. What's missing in the ministry today, we have men who keep wanting to make big names amongst fundamentalism. Brother McVeigh has been content, and you know that some of you people, he has been your friend.
Amen.
He's been a friend to you. Okay? You're welcome in his home. And, before Bill Cosby fell, you know, he used to talk about a real friend doesn't wipe off the soda bottle before he drinks out of it after you. You know, just been your friend, okay? And made friends of the unrighteous. And he's doing that in Maine, Vermont, North Carolina, South Carolina, Pennsylvania, other places, okay? He just goes amongst little churches, raising up amongst the unrighteous man. Used to be that's how men of God got a name. It wasn't all the other fundamentals to say they were men of God. It was lost people who'd say, that's the man that God used to show you, Jesus Christ. But fundamentals don't have that anymore. They don't have a crowd like that. They don't have anybody that can say that. The Apostle Paul said, the proof of my apostleship are you in the Lord.
Yeah.
If you went to a fundamental camp meeting and asked them, show me the proof of your apostleship, they'd all have to leave. Mm-hmm. Oh, they have all those numbers written down on paper, but there's no one in their churches that ever would come to church because of that.
Yeah.
Can't say that because of this man.
Right.
That's why he's the evangelist from the church. You know, people once in a while, they'll contact me kind of, gosh, it'd be good if you came to our church and preached. No, it wouldn't be. I just leave everybody mad and angry and upset and everything else. But if this man comes with the wisdom of God, he takes them from exactly where they are and brings them that teeny little bit. That teeny little bit. And if they move that little bit, he'll go back again. Back again. Back again. Thank you, brother.
Amen.
So we're here again. It's the grace of God that we're here.
Yes.
Brother Frank Townsend and I known each other a long time. He would let me preach when nobody would let me preach. He was a friend of your pastor when nobody would be a friend of your pastor.
Right. Yes, sir.
When Brother Bill Randall died unexpectedly in an automobile accident right outside the airport there in Columbia, I felt impressed of the Lord strongly, talking about being sensitive, to go and to attend the service on Sunday night at the Concord Baptist Church in Lexington. Brother Frank put me up and had me speak 15 minutes or so, and I just got up and rambled about something. And then another man got up and I'd never met before, and he rambled for an hour and a half. And he boasted of being done at 12 o'clock because he has elderly people there that can't hold it that long. And one of the men in the front row spake up and said, well, I can't hold it now. And that pastor, and that man said, well, we'll stop then. And he quit preaching. And I thought, what a weirdo. And then he said, I want you to come preach for me. And I was desperate to preach anywhere. So I called him the next week. And he said, well, won't you come on Father's Day? So I came to Black Creek Baptist Church on Father's Day. Over 10 years ago. On the way home, a transmission blew up. Put me $4,000 in debt. Didn't have a car. But, hook or crook, I borrowed a car. Drove to North Carolina, picked up a van. Picked up Zach Vernon. Hooked a trailer to the van, borrowed it from a black church. Trailer and a van. Loaded up 12 other young people, Brother Zach and I. Spent every penny we had, raised money, I hook and crook, shoplifted on the way here, got to New York for the first ever Youth Week.
Yes, sir.
That's how we're here.
That's right.
11th year of Youth Week this past June and July.
That's right.
I met Brother Rose, the first meeting out on the road in evangelism. I met a man named Brother R.G. Rose, they called him. Brother Sutton said he wanted to be a Marine, but God called him to preach. And he got up with a crew cut and stood in front of me and spit all over me. And I'm going to stop and just warn you, this is the splash zone like a SeaWorld. Brother Rose preaches, Lord willing, sometime this week, it'll be the splash zone. You go to SeaWorld, you want to sit in the front row if you want to get wet. Just put a helmet, some gloves, you'll be all right. Real friend, drink out. Doesn't have to wipe off the bottle. Brother David, you thirsty? Oh, it's an illustration. Oh, okay. I have trouble discerning these things. Brother Rose and I would occasionally see each other. Hadn't preached together in quite a few years. And by the way, he's one of the only evangelists ever that's gotten me meetings. Ever. He's tried to get me places to preach. As an evangelist, no jealousy. This last year, well, several years ago, I'll start there, he invited my wife and I to come to Western Pennsylvania to the family camp, the Ifwadi family camp. He said, what's Ifwadi? If it ain't fun, we ain't doing it. Amen? That's the family camp. We came for a couple of days, and God just united me with Brother Chuck Harvey. We thank the Lord for that. But in that, the Lord put Brother Rose and I together at family camp this year, preaching together. He was up to visit in February in the will of God, according to the purpose of God, by the direction of God. We'll make that real clear. Brother Rose knows what I'm speaking of. There's things you do you don't understand. You just do it because it's right to do. My family and I had a vacation last year, 2 weeks. Got it cheap. Went on vacation. Relaxed. Went down south in the sun. Took my children to the beach. Now listen, you can go to the beach in the winter down south. You say amen. Not Florida, but other parts.
That's right.
They dug in the sand and threw sand and ate sand. A lot of things happened on that trip. And I was wrestling through some of those things in January. And the Lord said, why don't you do that for somebody? The Lord laid Brother Rose in my heart to do that for his family. But rather than send them south in the winter, like most northerners, I brought them north in the winter. They didn't even make it in the lane without getting stuck in the snow. And I knew then it was God's will. Amen. Watch them out there sweating, shoveling, chipping ice. I just knew it was God's will. But the black had him preach on Sunday night, and we found that he was coming to family camp this year in Pennsylvania. He said, what's this happened with the Rose? Come and hold a meeting for us. Some of you were there. He preached Sunday through Wednesday at the Manassas Community Baptist Church out in our pavilion. Over 100 people there one night in that little country church.
Amen, Lord.
The house of God. About Tuesday night, I guess it was, Brother John Asquith came to me, and it had already crossed my mind and my thinking, and I didn't know how it was going to happen. Brother John came. He said, I think Brother Rose could be there in the October meeting. What are your thoughts? I said, the Lord already showed me that. I just didn't know how to make it happen. He goes, well, let's just give it to Brother Rose. Let him do it. Brother Rose thought about it, prayed about it. messed up his schedule, got things all out of whack, was in Kentucky this past weekend. Left Kentucky for early Monday morning, rolled in here late Monday night. God brought him here.
Amen.
God brought me here.
Amen.
Now, what's your story? How did God bring you here? That's the grace of God.
Amen.
God brought you here this day. It's the grace of God. There's a lady in this church, most of you know, Randy's mother, Miss Debbie. I don't know how many people over the years came to church because of Miss Debbie. She just invited them to come. The broken, the wounded, the hurt. Some of them still seated in the house of God because one lady took an interest in their life. We're gathered here this morning, I believe, in the will of God. You don't have to believe that if you don't want to believe that. But you're not going to convince me otherwise. I was preaching last night, all intention of exhausting everything I knew, not having to preach the rest of the week, just take the week off, and go to Case Knives and go to Letchworth, and lay out in the sun, work on my neck tan. And while I was preaching, the Lord stopped me dead in my tracks. So we shut it down last night. John chapter 6 is what the Lord gave us for this morning.
Amen. Yeah.
Now I realize in some areas of life you're not allowed to say things like that. Trying to be nice to Brother Zach, feeling pity for him because nobody liked him. I had him come preach several years ago at a church, and Brother Zach would say something, and I'd know it was a square peg in a round hole. And I didn't cringe. That has never bothered me one bit. And he'd pound in that peg, and I'd be sitting there going, oh, they're going to love that. A man told me on Friday night after he preached. Brother Zach would say something. He'd go, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to say that. I'd say, that's right, son. Amen. And then say something off the wall. And he goes, I felt like the Lord wanted me to say. I go, oh, he did. He did, Brother Zach. And this man comes up to me and he says, he can't say things like that. I said, like what? You can't say the Lord told me to say this. I said, well, you can if the Lord told you to say it. Read the word of God. The Lord said. The Lord saith. The Lord spake. No, Moses, you can't say that. You say, well, you're a New Testament preacher. The word of God's been completed. If what the man of God has to say lines up with the word of God, did it ever occur to somebody maybe God had him say it? Those nuances, those odd things. Listen, I've sat here at Youth Week, and Brother John and I can both testify on both sides of the spectrum. One day, one year, he had me preach. And I just said, I shook my head and said, preacher. He says, just go. And later on, he told me, he said, brother, he said, I messed it up. I'm sorry, I messed it up. One year, I thought he got up. I almost thought he got up out of turn. And I was sitting, I was watching people mad, irritated. Oh, here we go again. This is weird. But I quit looking at people's faces, looked at the face of my father. And the Lord said, better keep your mouth shut. And I said, okay. He said, did the Lord tell you that?
Amen.
Yeah, he told me that all through this book, keep my mouth shut. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
If you'd read it, you'd find out too. And as he spake, I said, oh yeah, God's in that. It was a help to the service. We don't always understand the working of God. We don't always understand the mind of God. Now, this is going to seem strange to some people, but there's men in this room I've had come preach in my house to people. If people will come, I'll have them come preach to them.
Amen. Amen.
I had a lady in this church come preach at my house. Sure did. Now, I had to invite her dad to try to mask the fact that she was going to come preach, but still, Miss Chelsea came and preached, brought her dad to cover it all up, you know, make it look good, and, you know, be official and all that stuff. And they were a blessing to people. Listen, there's nothing out of sorts for me when it comes to the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God. There's nothing too unusual or peculiar. There's nothing too strange. I said to the ministry of Brother Herbert Williamson, and some of you, not many of you, but some of you have been blessed to know Brother Herbert's a man of God.
Amen.
Brother Herbert would preach an hour and 45 minutes on Sunday morning with visitors there. He'd tell me, Brother Tim, he'd say, God gave me a message. I said, I believe that, preacher. And I'd sit there with visitors squirming after the first half an hour. He'd preach an hour and 45 minutes. Never occurred to him one time to shut down because visitors were sitting there. But I've watched him preach an hour and 40 minutes. And about an hour into the message is a little 10-minute window that God dealt with me. God strengthened me.
That's right. Amen.
God ministered to me. Brother Herbert preached one of the greatest messages I've ever heard, and if a man tried to replicate it, he'd fall flat on his face because ain't nobody country enough to preach that message. He preached the tribe of Reuben when your cattle turn to swine, Reuben and Gath. He talked about this land is good for cattle, and went over there to the land of the Gadarenes, and there's a man sitting there feeding the swine. He preached on when your cattle turn to swine. He talked about not being spirit-filled, living for the flesh. It's not going to affect you, but it's going to affect the generations to come.
Come on.
He preached 2 hours and 15 minutes. It never occurred to me that he needed to stop.
Amen.
We have an idea of what church is supposed to be. And there's no room for God. There's no room for God. And a pastor years ago told me, he said, Brother, I really don't do a bulletin when you're there because I don't really know what to do. I said, well, that's all right. Do a bulletin, just put Tim McVeigh's going to preach. Whatever you got to do, that's fine. We'll stand up, we're supposed to stand up, sit down, we're supposed to sit down, we'll be okay. We scheduled, we programmed God out of things.
Amen.
I stood in front of the home, empty, of a Baptist preacher in the state of Virginia, what is now West Virginia. If you're ever at exit 5 on I-81, go to Girardstown. You'll find the home of John Girard, pastor of the Mill Creek Baptist Church, Girardstown, Virginia at the time. Met George Washington, had him stay in his home. A man by the name of James Ireland, a congregational preacher, came to the Mill Creek Baptist Church. And for 3 solid days, they preached to him the doctrine of the need of baptism by immersion for the converted. At the end of 3 days, James Ireland agreed to the church covenant, was immersed in the Mill Creek, was baptized, and was then ordained to ministry as a Baptist preacher. He started the First Baptist Church in what now is Berryville, Virginia. Now, this is the 1700s. You say, well, how did he turn out? Well, he died. But before he died, he was imprisoned in the Culpeper County Jail for preaching the gospel. They spake of James Ireland. His congregation would come stand outside the jail, And they would listen to him preach through the bars. When he grabbed the bars, they'd slash his fingers with a knife. And he had continued to preach to his congregation. They erected a wall outside of his window of the jail so his congregation could not hear him. And he would preach over the wall to his congregants on the other side. When it came time to put the Constitution of the United States into effect, was the Baptist preachers of Virginia seeing those imprisoned men that demanded the freedom of religion be put into the Constitution.
That's right.
3 days they sat. 3 days they labored. 3 days they convinced one man of one change of doctrine. But what an effect it had.
Right.
We've called this the summer of preaching. And it's winding down. Lord willing, in 2 weeks, if the Lord does not return by the mooring of the Rose, we preach at the Living Water Baptist Church in Moxville, North Carolina. We'll return and begin to meet at the Lebanon Independent Baptist Church in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. The week following, we'll be at the Manassas Community Baptist Church in Blaine, Pennsylvania, in the summer of preaching. Well, I've ended. The harvest is past. Summer's ended. Jeremiah said, we're not saved.
Yeah.
Will it have been in vain? John 6, Jesus Christ has performed a miracle. He took 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes and he fed a multitude. The people began to follow him. They wanted to make him king. He had to leave. He took himself apart from them. They were going to force him to be their king. Why? He'd fed their bellies. He wouldn't have been the king of glory. He just would have been a king like Saul that fed the people. You read over in 1 Samuel when the people wanted the king as Samuel was about to die. His sons weren't fit for ministry and they wanted the king because they feared hunger. They feared fighting for themselves. They did not believe that God could do for them what he'd done through Samuel. And they demanded a king. They want Jesus to be their king. The word of God said in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You didn't seek me because of what I am, what I've done and who I am. You sought me because your bellies were filled. You don't want me as a king to rule righteously over you. You want me as a king to provide for your belly. And that's, by the way, why America wants big government. The government will provide. The government will take care of us. The government will give us substance.
Yes.
They want big government because they don't believe God.
Right.
And by the way, we need government. But we don't need big government. I'll say this, we need an arts council. We need a godly arts council. What do they need to do? They need to cancel most of the art. Amen. We need godly music.
Right.
We need godly people.
Amen.
We need a generation that'll seek after God and not concern about their belly. You ever known a hoarder? Somebody that just can't get rid of something. I'll need it someday. We'll use it someday. I know people that buy and buy and buy and buy and buy to what end? To die and leave it. It's to their destruction.
Right.
Why? Because they think that someday, when all this falls apart, someday when the world caves in, someday when things aren't out there available, someday I'll be able to use these things again. And there's people that they spend their life hoarding for a day that's not going to come in their lifetime because they don't believe God. And he said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. He is everlasting life. He, in Jesus Christ, in everlasting life, you'll never perish. It's the Father that has sealed him in this matter. And then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. This is the work of God. This is the work of God.
That's right,
that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That is the work of God. Why is God working in this meeting? That ye might believe on him whom he hath sent.
Amen.
Why does God work in lives of the saints of God? That ye might believe. Why does God do his work? That ye might believe. But there's a key word there, as everything in the Bible is grammatically correct. Might.
That's right, brother.
The work of God is that you might believe. We could all tell a story of how we came to this place. And as I said before, God has brought us to this place. I've seen the workings of some of how Ronnie Skolkin came to this place. We had front row seats to Chelsea and Nate come into this place. We got to watch it because it was the work of God that they might believe. We've seen the work of God in people's lives, God bringing them to that place that they might believe. That's the work that God is trying to do. And folks aren't seeking that work. They're seeking bread which fills the belly. They're seeking the meat that fills the belly. And they're not seeking the bread that sustains. Temporal things. Emotional things. Things that don't have a strength to them. A quick fix. A short solution.
Right.
A monetary solution. Some of the most godless people I know have been some of the most generous people I know. They feel it their duty to be generous. I've known godless people that are as stingy as they can be. I know Christian people that have great wealth that have never helped anybody. You don't know the minds of people. You know why they think the way they think. There's a lot of people financially trying to buy their way into the grace of God. Trying to find favor with God with financial gain, financial giving. Not understanding the work of God. It's not in the building. We're thankful for the building, but it's not in the building. You'd be amazed how many people would disappear from church if the stained glass windows got blown out. We had to block them up with concrete blocks. Be amazed how many people would leave the church if the pews burned up. We had to put hay bales on the floor. They don't understand the work of God. They can't see the work of God. They cannot see the kingdom of God. They can't see that God is not in the tangible things in which we touch and feel, although they are a blessing from God often. But they can't see that he's the invisible God. He's the immortal God. He's a God that works in ways we can't understand or comprehend. We don't know his mind. We don't know his thoughts. But we know the thoughts that he's given us. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts above our thoughts. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? What are you going to show me? Jesus Christ already just fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they said, what sign are you going to show me? What more do they need to see? Where's that sign that you're going to send? And then they said, as our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They quote the word of God. But they don't believe. He's the Christ. He is their Savior. And they still don't believe, though they're face to face with him. They will not believe. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Jesus Christ, knowing their hearts, knowing that they think Moses was the provision, is letting them know, no, it wasn't Moses that gave you that bread from heaven. It was a miracle of the work of God that provided manna from heaven. It was a miracle that God sustained you in the wilderness. It was a miracle you had water in the wilderness. It was a miracle you had bread in the wilderness. That was my Father which sent it. And they're still missing. Who is this man? Show me a sign. Let me know. Who are you? And he speaks of his Father. He gave you bread. He provided for you.
Right.
And they still don't know who he is. Why? They will not believe. For the bread of God is he. It's personal. It's he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And by the way, they balked. People still balk. They would not believe, just like men still will not believe. The bread has come from heaven. It's greater than manna. It's greater than warm bread from the oven. It's the bread of life.
Amen.
It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is he. He is the way. And again, men don't want to see that he is the way. They would love an alternative to come through Jesus Christ. What's the greatest alternative? My works. What I do. I've met people over the years. I've said it often, but I think their greatest satisfaction in their religiousdom is when it comes Christmas time and the guy at Lowe's says, Happy Holidays. They turn around with glee and with gladness and say, Merry Christmas. And that's their spirituality. Their works of righteousness they've done, the things they do, it would be so much easier for them if God would just accept their works, Cain. If God would just accept their labor, Cain. If God would just accept the fruit of their hand, it would be so much easier for them. But as God told Cain, he took the blood.
Amen.
You got to come through Jesus Christ and none other.
Right.
We live in a day when men are seeking religious experiences. And they create the experience so the men have an experience. The experience might vary. It might simply be the Pentecostal experience of the euphoria where another spirit falls upon you and you clamor in tongues. You writhe on the floor. You go into a trance and you see ethereal visions of golden angels flitting about the congregation, and you pour your money on the altar and God is going to prosper you financially, and you'll call that God. And they create that experience, but men accept that as God.
Yes.
Or we can do the Baptist experience, where we run down to the altar and repeat the words a man tells us to repeat. And then he spends the next 10 minutes convincing you that what you said is what matters, and that is God, and God's obligated to save you. You've now ascended into heaven and brought God down to your level, and God is obligated to change you. God is obligated to save you. God is obligated to come into your heart because you have demanded of him to come into your heart. And who are you that you can't demand God do what he says you do? That's the Baptist way. He said it's a little bit strong. Well, as soon as a man has to convince you you're saved, you're in error. The pastor will tell you, Brother Morey will tell you, Brother Vernon and others, Brother Rose, I've had people these preacher, can you just tell me if I'm saved? That'd be a marvelous thing. But I'm not apostolic. And I didn't even see them doing it.
Right. No, that's right.
How do you know you're saved? Because the witness of God in you is so great that you know it's God.
Amen.
What it means seeking an experience. We can have the Romanist experience. Go through catechism, classes, receive, you know, christening, and then in the back of the church where the sinners are, and then of course once the oil and the water, I think it's water there, is put upon your head, then you can rebot forward to where the Holy Communion is, and in front of the Holy Communion at some point you receive a sprinkling called baptism, and it'll sort of secure you as long as you go through the other steps of Catholicism. And finally, ultimately, last rites are administered. And if you've been a pretty good, tolerably good drunk in your life, you'll probably, possibly have an opportunity to go to heaven as long as your family spends the money that's required to get you out of purgatory. And people have that experience and they call it God. They call it God. What's your experience? What was your experience? Was it God? Was it fabricated? Just as damnable as the 7-year-old at Vacation Bible School. When they say, don't you want to be saved? Tell me a 7-year-old that doesn't want to be saved. And they all raise the hand and they say, well, listen, it's not the prayer that saves you. Well, then why do they pray? Somebody answer that for me. It's not the prayer that saves you, then why bother? What is it, the fireworks? What is it that saves then? It's not the prayer that saves you, but let's pray this prayer together. Did you mean that in your heart? What 7-year-old is going to say, no, I didn't mean that prayer. No, I meant that prayer. And you'll meet him 20 years later on the streets in liquor, and in drugs and in whoredoms and godlessness. And you'll meet them on the streets without God. And they'll tell you, no, when I was 7, I prayed the prayer. It's an experience. And they wanted an experience. But they didn't want the simplicity of Jesus Christ. They'll do anything without Christ. A friend of mine was baptized in a Brethren church. They baptize you 3 times forward. I said, why? He said, once for the Father, once for the Son, and once for the Holy Spirit. They baptize you 3 times forward. I said, why forward? And he said, because they believed when Jesus Christ died, they laid him in the tomb face down. I said, why do they believe that? He goes, well, it's just their tradition. Well, I can't dispute that. I'm not going to dispute that because it's not worth disputing. I'm not going to argue with whether Jesus was face down or face up in the tomb. What I will argue about is that he's the Son of God and he's risen. He's on the right hand of Father today, making intercession for those that will believe on his name. And I will contend for that and I will fight for that and I will argue for that. But most of them don't even believe that. But a day when bad doctrine has illuminated people.
Amen.
It is the light that has lit the world. That's why they can sit at home in their underwear and eat Cheetos and watch religious television and say that those men are men of God.
Right.
That's why they can watch a woman on the television and say, well, you know, we don't really believe in women pastors, but I mean, she's not pastoring. I mean, she's got some good things to say. Now, you may think I'm being silly about that, but I've been to churches and people hand me CD sets of Joyce Meyer and thought it would be edifying for me. And I'm not offensive to people. I usually don't talk. Now, there was a fellow last year who needs to know better. He tried to hand me some Tony Campello CDs. And I said, well, I'm not going to listen to that. He goes, no, I think it would be a help to you. I said, no, sir, it's not going to be a help to me. And he insists I take a CD. And he goes, now, he's not King James only. I mean, he used other verses. I said, well, I'm not going to listen to it. He goes, well, just try it. I said, no, I'm not going to. He hands me the CD. I put it back on his pew. I didn't want him to think I listened to it.
Amen.
Sitting in an independent Baptist church under the word of God, His pastor can't help. The preacher can't help. The Word of God can't help. I know. I'll tune in. Tony Campello, he'll help me. I'll watch. He's an idiot. Okay, Brother John didn't know who he was. Some of you want to find out, I can talk about him. I did a little research just to find out about him. He's just a prosperity, charismatic, non-King James preacher. But it's most commonplace today.
Amen.
Go to the Christian bookstore. They got R-rated Christian movies for language. They say, we want to be as realistic as we can. Oh, great. Here, children, learn how to cuss.
Right.
Here, children, watch drug use. This is marvelous. This is edifying for my family. I'm not exaggerating about that. There's R-rated movies in the Christian bookstore. It won't be long to have X-rated movies. We're like, okay, we have counseling. We have marriage counseling. Don't let the children watch these, but I think it'll be a help to how filthy and godless and violent. But people call it God. Because they're looking for something other than Jesus Christ. They want anything. They want an aphrodisiac. They want pills. If you give them a Jesus pill at night, that's sleep. Anything you can call Jesus. They got breath mints with Jesus written on them. They think it makes them spiritual. They make t-shirts about Jesus. They think it makes them spiritual. Jewelry that has a cross. It's spiritual. How many times, Brother Dale, you know, somebody pulls out their necklace and goes, look here. And I go, what is that? Oh, that's a cross. And I go, why do you wear that? You don't know? I got saved. The What Would Jesus Do movement was pretty popular. I didn't know any better. It was the Shelton Smith Sword of the Lord Conference some 20 plus years ago. And I didn't know any better. I didn't realize only the doctors were supposed to ask questions. And they had a question and answer with Dr. Shelton Smith, editor of the Sword of the Lord. And I raised my hand. And I said, sir, I said, why does the Sword of the Lord sell WWJD stuff? Because, I mean, I know one thing. What would Jesus do? And this true story. I said, he wouldn't wear a necklace.
Man.
I didn't realize only the doctors were allowed to ask questions. I was young and dumb. I didn't know any better than that. I was at a meeting at a congressman. He's this religious listener. He's a Christian congressman in the United States Congress, not corrupted. He had a question and answer. I didn't know any better. He had a question and answer session with him. You know, people going, what are you going to do to get rid of abortion? He's like, well, we're working right now to do this, 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 and this, and this. And, you know, the Supreme Court has ruled on that. Like, what are you going to do about this? I went, sir, what do you think about a flat tax? He goes, well, sir, I'm not here to answer those kind of questions. And I'm like, we haven't answered anybody else's question either. I mean, don't dodge me on that. I didn't know you were supposed to, like, feed them, you know, prod them. I didn't know that you were supposed to, like, kind of help. I wanted to know what he thought about a flat tax. He wasn't the slightest bit Christian, so why was I worried about asking a religious question? Sir, how do you know Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Next question, please.
Yeah.
But that's what people are looking for.
Right.
They're looking for Donald Trump, our Savior. I'll get off that. That'll destroy the meeting, kill the meeting. I know good men. I believe Donald Trump's a Christian. I go, which part of him? I'm not judging unrighteous judgment. Tell me which part of him is Christian. Which part of him is godly? Which part of him has the evidence of the witness of God in his life? I'm not talking about the politics. They go, I believe he's a man of God. I see the church several times and they have prayer requests. And the lady raised her hand and said, pray for our Trump of God. My wife just about fell off the pew the first time. He's not the answer. Politics isn't the answer. The bread of life is the answer. You're telling me the government of communist Russia, who tried openly to destroy the churches and to kill churches and to kill the men of God, do you think they succeeded? No. The church went on. There's churches in North Korea. You can, as much as I'm standing here, you can reconcile. There are churches in North Korea. And they don't have newsletters, and they don't have Facebook, and they're not on Twitter. They're underground, they're hidden, they're in fear of death every day. But the church goes on.
Amen. Right.
I didn't mean to say all that, but just, I don't know if it's that. The Lord told me to say that or not, Brother Zach. I get confused about that now. Well, that man tore me to pieces about you. But Zach, I believe the Lord wanted me to say that. He can't say that. But when can you say it? What's the antithesis? Now, folks, I'm going to preach this morning, but I don't believe the Lord has told me to say any of this. I mean, that'll be helpful, won't it? I have a message this morning, but it's not from God. I wouldn't stand in the pulpit if I didn't think it was from God. I'd be ashamed to stand if I didn't think God had fed something into my soul this morning to pour out to you.
Amen.
You say, I haven't seen it yet. Well, we're not there yet. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. In verse 20 to 35, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. I'm in front of you, you don't believe. You see me and you don't believe. I'm standing right here. I'm the bread of life. You've seen the miracles. You've seen the work. You followed me and you still don't believe. It's that old adage. And again, I've said it here many times. But people say, well, if I could see it, I'd believe it. No, you would not. If you were at the Red Sea, you wouldn't believe. If you can't believe Moses, you can't believe the prophets. You can't believe Jesus Christ. Oh, no, if I was there, I'd believe. No, you would not. You'd be in Egypt land cursing God because the locusts are devouring your field because you don't believe. The lice would come and infect your family and you wouldn't believe. Your firstborn would be dead. There'd be wailing in your house because your firstborn would be dead and you still wouldn't believe. They had Moses and the prophets. But they couldn't see it was Jesus Christ. Verse 37, here's the message. The rest of it was just fluff. All that the Father giveth me shall, and here's that little word we stopped last night, shall come to me. Shall, not might, shall. Let's be Calvinists for a minute. Let's just go Calvinistic. Can we do that? That'd be okay with everybody. Let's go full five-pointer. Brother, it was inevitable. Went out sowed my wild oats, lived a life of sin, but I was always heading to that one place. And finally, that irresistible grace overwhelmed me. And I realized I was in the elect because God had chosen me. And so God drew me to Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but come. No, that's not what the scriptures say. Remember Brother Billy Mitchell years ago, he said, God is not going to save you against his character. He'll save you by the word of God and nothing else. God's not going to step down from being God to save a sinner. He's not going to change his character to save a sinner. And he's not going to change the word of God to save a sinner. And Jesus said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, here's a promise, I will in no wise cast out. So why is it so fearful? He that cometh to me, and that's an ongoing tense, by the way, I will in no wise cast out. Why won't we come?
Yeah.
For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. There's the will of God. What's the will of God? That not any should perish, that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. What's the will of the sinner? That they might come to him. Why won't they come? Perfect love casteth out fear. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, the saved folk, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We preach the love of God. We try to live the love of God. Jesus Christ is perfect in love. In order to cast out fear, he brought me to Solomon. He said he brought me to the banqueting house. In Song of Solomon 2, for his banner over me was love. He said, yea, I have loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It's the kindness of God that is drawing the sinner. It's the kindness of God that is wooing. Can I use that non-scriptural word? He's trying to convince you to come. And he said, I would, but you would not. I'll not cast you out, he said. In these two verses in context, the Father's given them to him. And if it cometh to him, I'll no wise cast him out. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Now, I understand the context here. He's speaking to the house of Israel. I realize that. But he's God and he changeth not. You come to him, he won't cast you out.
Amen. Amen.
Those the Father's given him, he said of this, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. Now, here's where Calvinists, here's where Baptist briders, here's where charismatics have to step aside. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life.
Amen.
And I will raise him up.
Amen.
That last day. He that hath the Son.
Amen.
Hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So what's the process? Father's drawn. He's given them to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, if you'll come to me, I'll no wise, he that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. Bear with me on my poor grammar skills, but I believe in the cometh there. I don't believe it's that one man continually comes, although he can. But not only Brother Dale cometh, Brother John cometh. Brother Ronnie cometh, Brother Vernon cometh, Brother Rose cometh, and some of you cometh. One by one, God is saving sinners.
Right.
One by one, God is working the life of sinners. And he's drawing them. Why are you here? Because God's drawing you. Why did you come today? He said, my parents made me. Good.
Yes, sir.
God's drawing you. Why do we sing those songs in Sunday school? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Pretty doctrinally sound song, isn't it? And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, make haste, come down. Amen. And he made haste and came down. And the Lord said, salvation has come to thy house. The Lord is drawing us. Why do we memorize scripture? Because the Lord is drawing us. Those of you that are saved, how did you get to this place? Works of righteousness which you have done? No, it's the drawing of the Father to Jesus Christ. There's no beauty nor comeliness that we should desire him. It's not in the physical appearance of Jesus Christ. He's not a slick-talking, smooth-talking, oiled machine. He's the Son of God.
Amen.
Calvary's not a beautiful thing to behold with your eyes. It's a beautiful thing to behold by faith.
Right.
But it's a gruesome thing to behold with your eyes. That's why God doesn't let us see it in its entirety by vision, but by faith. We see Jesus Christ crucified by faith. The movies have tainted my thoughts on Calvary. The television, the tracks, the book, they've tainted my picture of Calvary, my thoughts of Calvary. But it's by faith that I believe Calvary.
Right.
I don't have to watch Ben-Hur. I don't have to watch the other, Jesus Christ, forgive me. I'll give you the, but thank God I can't think of it right now. The greatest story ever told. And I don't, those things have tainted my picture of Calvary. But God paints a picture through the Word of God. That's the draw. That's the attraction.
That's right.
This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who's excluded, those that will not see him. Everyone that seeth him. Let me back up. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Who saw him? Zacchaeus. Who believed on him? Zacchaeus. Who else saw him, rich young ruler? Did he believe on him? No. Have some of you seen Jesus Christ? Possibly. But have you believed on him?
Amen.
Do you believe that he is? The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread of which cometh down from heaven. And again, the proof they don't believe is they don't understand. For they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whom neither father and mother we know? How is it then he saith, I came down from heaven? They couldn't understand the scriptures. They didn't believe Isaiah when he spake of a virgin shall conceive. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ would be born in Judea. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. They didn't believe it. When Joseph put her away privily, they would have mocked, thinking that they had sinned. They would have scoffed, thinking they had sinned. Why? Because they did not believe. The hearts are hardened. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. I'm going to close with this. I have people say to me, I don't feel like God's drawing me. I don't think God's drawing me. Oh, slow of heart. How foolish. That's why you're here. I don't feel God drawing me. It's not a feeling. It's why you're here. I don't feel any kind of pull on my pull. I don't think God's drawing me right now. No, God has been drawing you. God is still drawing you. God is continuing to draw you. The problem is you will not come. It's not a one-time event. That's why Paul told young Timothy, thou hast known the scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. How did he know him from his youth? In context here, it's not a standalone verse, for he says, as it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Every man that hath learned. Every man that hath learned. He's been taught of the Father. How's he taught of the Father? Moses' law. The prophets. The Psalms. He's been taught of the Father. Cometh to me. And people sit and wait for some type of an event. Or some type of an epiphany. Or some type of an experience. And God's been drawing the whole time. God's brought some of you through youth week. God's put some of you in pastors' homes. Some of you have godly parents. Like myself, I've known the Psalms since I was a child. No excuse. God is drawing. God is teaching. God has given instruction. God is teaching us the law of God. God is teaching us the prophets of God. And God is drawing men to himself, to the person of Jesus Christ. And people say, well, I don't feel God drawing me. You're here because God is drawing you. If you got a King James Bible in your lap, it's because God is drawing you. Go look at the wicked out in this world. Go knock on doors in this neighborhood. Find out who God is drawing. Find out who God is dealing with. Find out if you've accomplished a recognition of who God is. It's a miracle of God that we're here.
Amen.
He's teaching. He's instructing. Why would he do that? Because he's not willing that you perish.
Sure. Yes,
but that you'll come to repentance. I wrestled with some of this morning. And in prayer, I went back to the prodigal. He left the hog pen, but he came to himself. What was the draw? I'll go to my father. I've been fed there. I've been satisfied there. I've been comforted there. I had food there. I had clothes there. I'll just go be as one of his hired servants. All I needed was in my father. But I foolishly left. But all those things my father taught me are drawing me. All those things that my father had given me are drawing me. And he came to himself. And he thought of what he had in his father's house. And he began that journey back. And he was in a far country. And he walked. And he walked. And he walked. And like what Brother Lance wrote, he's still setting my place at the table. He's still calling my name in prayer. Every night he looks up the road.
Yeah.
And somehow he knows that prodigal son is coming home.
Hey.
The father went and looked. And there's the son.
Glory.
He said, everything I did was drawing him here. I prayed that he'd come back. I gave him a chance in life that he'd come back. I showed him mercy that he'd come back. I said to the Black Creek Baptist Church, they put a man of God with a King James Bible in his face in the hopes he'd come back. What's the draw? It's the love of the Father. What's the draw? It's what the Father's given us.
Amen.
You say we can't get saved unless the Father's drawing you. Oh, he's drawing you. If he wasn't drawing you, you would never heard the word of God.
Right.
If he wasn't drawing, you'd never be under conviction. I've heard me get up off the altar and say, well, I felt like God wasn't drawing me today. Oh, he was drawing you. You just resisted the Holy Ghost.
Right.
A man slays innocent blood in the Old Testament. He kills a man innocently. Pursuers hot on his trail. He's going to get revenge as the avenger of blood. What does that man do? He makes a beeline to his city.
Amen.
It's a place of safety. It's a place of shelter. Why does he run to that city? Because he believes the law of God. What does the law of God say? In context, if he can make it to that city, and he can get in the gate of that city, he's safe from all harm. That man's in the field working. What does he think about time to time? If something happens, there's that city. God forbid, but if there's something happening there, there's that city. He believes the law of God. One day he swings an axe, and someone's moved in front of him. He hits him in the head and kills him. That man's son is the avenger of blood. He says, I'm going to get him. You think that man's going to waste time explaining? No, he's going to go where he knows safety is.
Amen.
He's going to run and he's going to flee to where the law has told him there's a refuge. There's a lot of people doing a lot of explaining, but I don't see a lot of fleeing. I don't see a lot of running. I was reading that about the cities of refuge. You look at the distance between some of them. Listen, I'm not in good enough shape. I'd probably die. But you know what? I'd die trying.
Amen, right? Yes.
Hungry, thirsty, gasping for air, legs like rubber. But the avenger of blood is hot on my trail. And I'm going to get to that city if it kills me.
Amen.
And I saw that man walk in the gate of that city and collapse from the exhaustion. Dear old saint of God, take that water. And refresh him. Take that bread and refresh him. Restore him. Revive him. There's hope. He'll not leave you comfortless. But you still got to come. You still got to come. How about you?
Not yet. Folks, I want to say a couple things here. First of all, what a blessing that God's had the liberty here and given us the liberty, okay? Some churches won't give God the liberty. And sometimes God won't give a church liberty. And a great grace of God that God gave liberty in this service.
Amen.
And I think you know he did that. Okay. Last Thursday, when we came from Bible study, God moved upon me. And I gave the testimony of a Korean girl who went through the Korean War, horribly abused. Half American, half Korean. They called her a Tuki, a devil. And eventually a man adopted her, a missionary. And she was happy for a while. When she turned 15, all the depression from all the misery of all the rapes and the brutal things she had gone through from her people came over her. And her father, a man of wisdom, took her aside and explained to her that, amen, Mr. David, the big boy, he'll sit like a good boy. But her father took her aside and explained to her, and he just said, look, you think all your people turned against you. You think everybody you know didn't love you. And he said, when I talk about Jesus, I'm not talking about somebody who can stand back here and feel sorry for you over there. I'm talking about somebody who was acquainted with grief. Mm-hmm. Who himself had his family and all his kinfolk turn on him. Okay? And she said this, she said that helped her. Mm-hmm. That was a help to her, realizing that Jesus isn't just somebody who pitied her over there, but once stood in her place and felt what she felt. Now, come this December, it'll be 8 years we've had Randy Kenyon in our home. Lord showed both Ruth Ann and I that yes, we should take Randy out of the home he's in and put him in our home. Same age as Timothy. And Miss Debbie, who'd been here for a number of years, God was so gracious to her, got her off to various substances, got her out of a sinful lifestyle, and she chose to marry a man down in North Carolina, and a man a little bit out of sync with the rest of the Christian world, but she went there to homeschool his children. And it just seemed good to us, and we believe the Holy Ghost, that Randy not go with her. That this 17-year-old boy going down there to start a new family with little children and that, and already filled with anger and bitterness. And so we took Randy into our home. Now, Miss Mary Botens, who comes here many, many Sundays, she was the school nurse. And she said she had never seen a child as full of anger as Randy Kenyon. Just full of anger. Just angry. And she's marveled that that anger's gone. She's marveled over it. Okay? She comes and she'll take us aside sometimes. Just say, what a wonder that anger is gone. Now, I've talked so many times about wanting a place where you could come. Let God deal with you in his timing. Okay? I know the Bible says, behold, the day, today is the day of salvation. It's whatever day is today for you. Okay? And I know what it's like to have my family shattered, my children scattered, men of God to take my children aside and tell them how worthless their dad and mom are. I know that. I know what that's like. Okay? And the sad part is they weren't always lying. Not everything they said was wrong, okay? I had a man stand and explain to me exactly why I could never be a pastor and my wife could never be a pastor's wife, okay? And I remember just looking at him, didn't say a word, okay? No, didn't say a word. He marveled afterwards, I didn't say a word, okay? Why? Because if he's right, why argue? And if he's wrong, God will handle it, okay? One of the few times in my life I've ever handled anything with meekness. But when God restored my thinking, Route 16 in Franklinville, and a week later we saw this church, and God brought us here. My hope was to have a place where people could come, and whatever God needed to do in their life, God could do. And that we would give them that time and protect them. We have an evangelist who is not welcome here anymore because he will not listen to that. He's going to force you to come up here and make a prayer. No matter how many times I've told him, stand up and force you to say what happened to you, okay? No matter how many times I told him, it broke my heart when I had to break fellowship with him. You're not going to come in here and do that in my church. You're not going to do that. I see them standing there with that bewildered look on their face and making that profession and whatever else. And, I've just seen it happen thousands of times during the churches, and they're all scattered. They're all gone. None of those people are in church.
That's right. Okay?
You know, I've used the illustration of the tumblers in a lock, combination lock. Now, the safe we have in here is pretty simple. Times to the left to go to a number, 2 times to the right to go to a number, then you go back to here. And you can actually hear things turning in there, okay? And finally you come to that point, boom, boy, that latch just comes right up, okay? I remember the day when God turned the last tumblers needed to turn in me for me to think like God wanted me to think. Now, no reason he shouldn't have been able to do that first time I ever heard the gospel. But I'm a pretty wicked man, pretty full of my own thoughts, my own ways, my own pain, my own hurt. And that's why the Apostle Peter said, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Okay? What a gracious God that he should have ever given me chance after chance. And the Lord said, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the purpose for which I've intended it. My job is a soldier to go out there and suffer. Okay? Now, let me tell you something. My dad used to grow potatoes. And he noticed that after a couple of years, the potatoes in a particular patch of ground didn't grow as well anymore. He realized, I gotta let that ground go fallow. Go over here, plant those potatoes over here. Well, I've seen potatoes so big it could feed our whole family of seven. Okay? You bring those potatoes up, you bring them out there, whatever. I remember one year him going up to Andy McGarvey's, the neighbor's house, the old farmer up on the hill, and old Andy said, sure, you could use here, letting that ground turn fallow. You know why? Because a man that's a sower is a fool if he doesn't work to change the ground. Now, Jesus talked about different kinds of ground that the seed goes into. It's all the same seed. It's all the same sower, okay? Now, I can't change the seed. Now, most churches try that.
Right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
They'll try different sowers in different ways. No, 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 no. Okay? But what I have learned is that as a man of God, I can work in your life and God will work in your life. The Apostle Paul said, we being laborers together then with God. Right. With him. The two of us laboring together to work to change the ground in your life. Okay? Change that. And I'm watching God do that in many of you. And back to that illustration of the tumblers. Now, Randy came to me and he said this, standing back there in that foyer, last night or the night before, after Brother McVeigh preached, and he said, Pastor, he said, for 7.5 years, I'll sit in this church and a preacher will be preaching. And this thought runs through my head, well, if your mama would leave you, why would God pay attention to you? Now, did anyone here know that thought was going through Randy's head? Did anyone here ever realize that that was a barrier in his life? Did anyone ever know that? No. Who knew that? God. God.
Yes.
God. God. Last Thursday, telling that story, Randy said, I let that thought go. And tonight, when Brother McVeigh was preaching, I realized this is for me. You realize 7.5 years. 7.5 years, every bit of the preaching just bounced off. Bounced off. Bounced off. You know what the Lord said? Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. It's not so much that God wants to give you some great revelation. The Apostle Paul said, casting down imaginations and every thought that magnifies itself against God. Okay? Let me read that. Verse 4 in 2 Corinthians 10. You don't need to turn there. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination. These things that are in your head, they're imaginations. And you want to know something? They've been there sometimes so long you don't know they're there. They just quickly go through your head. And everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What a wonderful thing.
Yes.
Bringing all those thoughts. Captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay? God's doing that here, and I think you know that. God's doing that. And it's been my honor as a pastor to protect you, to have a place where you can come in. And I don't know what all's gone on in your life. I have people in here whose lives have been such trash and filth and horribleness. And sometimes I look at them and say to myself, if I had been born in their life, could I have gotten as far as they have?
Right.
Could I have made it to that spot?
Right, right.
Booker T. Washington said, never judge a man by where he is. Judge him by where he had to come from to get there.
Right.
Okay? But what has God done? In His mercy and His grace, He's brought you here. Stephen, what is the definition of reprobate? You spent more time on it than anyone I know, and your definition satisfied me and my soul with God. This man understands. Say that definition.
Rejected of Jesus Christ.
Reprobate means rejected of Jesus Christ. Reprobate silver, shall men call them. Silver that you look at, no, we're not taking that. We're no fool. The Bible says this, and that'll fit every single place you ever find that word reprobate. Okay? It says, for this cause God turned them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What did He do? He took those thoughts in your head and said, I'll turn you over to those for a while. I know some of you who lived many long, painful days, months, years, turned over to that mind.
Right.
One of the most awful things that God could ever do is turn you over to the lust of your heart.
Yes.
Let me tell you something. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. I know the temptations to come into me. I mean, with all love for you, there's some sick puppies out there. How do I know that? I know the temptations that take us from me. Okay? They're common to man. And oh, there's been a couple times in my life when God turned me over to those things.
Yes, sir.
Oh, the grief to my soul when I think back on it is pain. It hurts so bad just to think about it. Stuff that I would just die if people knew that I'd ever done those things.
That's right.
Horrible. Beyond the pale. There's not a person out there that doesn't have things that you're so ashamed that ever, ever happened in your life. There's that man, Jesus Christ, who has loved you, and his pastor, or Brother McVeigh, has said, has called you. You don't think he knows about the little thoughts in your heart that have come there, some from pain, some from rebellion, some from rejection, all right, some from awful abuse? You don't think he knows about those things?
Oh, how?
You know, I have dealt with utter gutter bums on three continents. And I've never met one yet who wasn't proud of his own thoughts. They're ashamed of the sin they're in. They're ashamed of the filth they're in. But they're proud of their thoughts. Proud of them. Proud of them. They have a saying down south, I may be poor, but I'm proud. It's the whole problem. When I first went down south in 1980, one quarter of the adult population of South Carolina could not read and write. One quarter. I'd seen men come in, contractors, busy, that kind of thing. You'd hand them a bill. I don't have my glasses. Could you read it to me, they'd say. I'd read it to them. They'd hand me the checkbook. I'd say, I don't have my glasses. Could you fill that out, please? And they'd just kind of put a mark on that check. That check wouldn't bounce. Over men that did good work, that kind of thing. But they're just in that condition. And you know, when the South was in that condition, poor, the boll weevils eating them up, it pleased God to send the gospel through those hills. It pleased God that those old folks, and I mean, it's hard for some of you to realize, some of those old preachers would smoke four packs of cigarettes a day and get up with the power of God, all right? It wasn't until the 1950s that John R. Rice stood there in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, said, I smell a smell mighty displeasing to God. And began to get on that tobacco thing. You know what we need to get on today? Sugar. That white sugar killing people, okay? That's right, okay? That's right. How many of you here would take and strap a 50-pound weight onto your children and say, you need to walk with us now. Come on, walk with it. Mom, go up the stairs with it. Come on, go on and go to bed with it. Come on, walk over here. Go on out and play with the kids with it. You do it through donuts.
Right.
Do it through cookies, okay? You get mad if I did it and put that on your kid, but you do it all the time, okay? But never mind.
Those old people down there, down south, there was a holiness to them and a righteousness to them. And meanwhile, there was a couple pockets in the north. And getting around Michigan and the Tri-City area and that, well, there were some pockets of God in that area. Different places where there are pockets of God. But basically, the wealth and the prosperity of the north, they shut the gospel out. Now it's the opposite. You get down south to those old tent meetings and that kind of stuff, it's more fakery than you could shake a stick at. And the old men of God, they're dying out.
Yes, sir.
Holy men. Holy men. Men that I couldn't shake I couldn't hold a candle near them. Holy men. They're just dying out. All the little pimples from their backside or whatever else trying to pretend that they're men of God and trying to carry on and that kind of stuff. And they couldn't convert their neighbor. They can't convert their children. They can't affect the neighborhood they're in. They can't do anything. They have no power with God. Meanwhile, Allegheny County shrinks 5% every 10 years. How many factories have moved out just in the years I've been here in 14 years? It's pleased God to visit with us.
Amen.
It's pleased God. It's pleased Him. Come in here and take the broken, the hurt. No, you don't need a revelation from God. What you need is for God to pinpoint and show you those same things you keep thinking. Pride, you won't let it go. Oh no, I may be poor, but I'm proud. Okay, not going to let go of that thought. Not going to let go of that one. And some of those thoughts, you carried them so long. Let me tell you something. One time, 1980 in Pensacola, Florida, I went to a nursing home with some women and fellas that wanted to preach in a nursing home. And there was a man in a wheelchair with no legs. And he was an old man. He'd probably been born in the 1800s. He had a catheter. Remember that thing being full of urine there next to him on that bag? Had that catheter. And these girls started to talk to him. You know, he's going, I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for that. And you know what I realized? God sealed that on his lips. God sealed that on his lips. And then God took away his mind, sealed that on his lips. One of those thoughts that God wanted to cast down, one of those imaginations that probably men of God labored to get him to let go of that thought, let go of it, let go of it. He didn't let go. And God sealed it. I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready. I doubt he lived 2 weeks past that. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. They're not worth it. I've had the pleasure of watching children of mine who were turned over to that reprobate mind. They were turned over to thoughts in their heart that were rejected of Jesus Christ, and they were turned over to those. Okay? God divvied some of them up, gave some of them to Brother Vernon. I've had the pleasure of others coming back here, sitting in the house of God, realizing this is where I need to sit. See, there's no revelation that you need from God. There's just thoughts of yours you need to hate, let them go. And I don't know what they are. And if God shows them to you, let him show them to you. Tanya, you can't have one thought in your mind you're not willing to get rid of. Because it's the human will that's the problem. You have to be willing. Willing. Sometimes not able. But willing. Okay? Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Willing. Willing to let any of it go. It's interesting, the morning I got saved, 1238 Bluff Road, Columbia, South Carolina, probably about a half a block from where Brother Sammy's son got saved.
That particular morning, I was in agony for my soul. There was an ice storm. I'm just a dumb Yankee. I didn't know you didn't go to work during ice storms. We'll get them here in July, you know. Nobody's at work. Whole block. And there's nothing on. I'm the only one in the factory. Me and God just wrestled. And we wrestled. And we wrestled. And my pastor had finally convinced me that there is a salvation that knows for sure. And if you don't have that one, get rid of it. Whatever you had, dump it. And get this one that knows for sure. You know what it takes? A miracle. It takes a miracle. It takes the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, all right? It takes the God that made all things through the voice of his mouth. It takes that God taking the heart. Jesus Christ, it's nothing for him to stand on the bow of a ship and tell the winds and the waves be still. But it was something when he came into the heart of John Asquith and told the winds and the waves to be still. Suddenly, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, began to keep my heart and my mind. I didn't have to keep it. It began to keep mine. It was a miracle.
Amen.
It was a miracle.
Amen.
And you know I grieve for the people that have less than that. People often ask. Chelsea's grandpa will ask sometimes about her husband. Well, why isn't he saved? Well, he's got the same thing most people have. He's come up to the altar and prayed. He's just got better sense than to realize what's going on inside of him is Jesus, all right? He's got better sense than that. He's trusting the word of God that there is a salvation where God changes you. God gives you joy. God gives you peace. God delivers you. God makes you into something different.
Yes.
And by the grace of God, this will continue to be a place where God can turn those tumblers inside you. And I don't know what it's going to take. I just know God wants you to come. And if you're not coming, it's because of your thoughts, not because of his. When my wife struggled that 19 years, unable to find true Bible salvation. And again, it was in the last year where we were in a meeting at Brother Frank Thompson's. Billy Parsons, great man of God. Great man of God. Preached one of the most anointed weeks of meeting that I have ever sat in. The week before, Brother Parsons had sat with his dad, who never got saved, and watched his dad die. And he gets to Frank Townsend's for a week of meetings, and you have to know Frank Townsend. Oh, I forgot about it. Yeah, I guess we'll let you. All right, yeah, we'll get the people together. And it didn't bother Brother Parsons at all. Him and God were in a place that no one could touch. He has just gone through sorrow that's unspeakable. And him and God were in a place such as no person could have touched him. He preached with some of the greatest anointing I've ever heard. And my wife used to go up to altar call after altar call and different men, pray this, pray that, pray this, pray that, all right? And she'd walk away and realize nothing happened. And she came up and talked to Brother Billy Parsons and he said, ma'am, do you know why you're not saved? She said, why? Because you're not ready to be saved. And she loved him. She realized that man was honest with her. She wouldn't forsake her thoughts. She wouldn't forsake her thoughts. She wouldn't allow God to cast down those imaginations. Okay? She wouldn't allow God to do it. And then by the grace of God, probably just a few months after that, God showed her some of her thoughts, how evil they were, and showed her these are what's bound you. These thoughts in your head. I don't know if you remember one time when Joshua was little, I made him stand against this post here. I told him to hold a rope. And I took that rope and I wrapped it all the way around it. I said, now hold the other end, don't let go of it. I'll try to get away, but don't let go of that rope. He couldn't get away. Couldn't get away. Who's holding? He's holding. Let go of the rope. Let go. Let go. Ends again. No, it takes a little while. The ropes begin to fall off. And so he's free.
Get out of there. Let go of your thinking.
Amen.
What's your thinking ever done for you?
That's right.
What has it profited you to think the way you think? Has it profited you anything? Here's the sweet words of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind. Brother McVeigh, thank you.
Amen.
This is your meeting.
I'm going to say something to everybody, but with you, I'm going to address you and your wife. I'm going to tell you something that would make people a lot more comfortable with how you approach things. If your wife had made a profession, pretended to be saved for all those years, and just went ahead and died and gone to hell, they'd be a whole lot more comfortable than knowing she struggled for 18 years.
That's right.
They'd like that a lot more.
Yeah, they sure would, brother.
It would appease the intellect.
Yeah.
It would make sense to people.
Sure.
And I watch it bother people. They say, she's confused. Sure. So we used with two complaints. Why are these people so confused? Would you rather pretend like they're not? Would you rather just go through life, cling to a profession, die and go to hell? Would that somehow appease our conscience? Salvation is simple. But it wasn't easy for me. What do you do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Then why didn't I do that when I was 16 years old? What Brother John said, my thoughts. Repentance is a change of mind. When did you repent? If I repented about being here this morning, I wouldn't be here. If you repented about being here, you wouldn't be here. When did you repent? When did God give you peace? When did joy unspeakable and full of glory flood your soul?
Amen.
When you were 2? When you were 4? When God saved you? If you need to go, it's fine. I'm not going to offend anybody. It's the lunch hour for some. I know I have children that'll be going nuts because they're hungry. But I'd like to ask those of you that have assurance of faith. There's somebody you know here that's struggling, and you know they're struggling. Would you linger just a few minutes and just come and pray? We're dismissed as far as the service. Thank you for being here.
Yeah, there's some of you I know you've got to go. If you don't go, don't be any ashamed at all. Don't be ashamed. If you don't go.